The day of Pentecost was itself a Jewish feast. It's something that we celebrate in continuity with that, but in a unique way with what happened on that particular Pentecost day. Pentecost is simply the 50th day from the first Sunday after Passover. It's often called the Feast of Weeks. It's an agricultural feast where the first fruits of the wheat harvest were presented to God. And so you have this long celebration leading from Passover, a celebration when God had delivered his people, to now a point of celebration of the first fruits of the harvest that God has provided for his people in a new place. See the symbolism there. God had rescued them, saved them from the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt. Where did he take them? To a land that he had chosen, right? And there I will provide for you. Now they have a celebration in which they offer to God the fruits of what he has provided for them. Acknowledgement of his provision, his promise to be with them always. For Christians, these two festivals are important in the same way. The night of the Passover, they had the Last Supper. And that weekend in which many lambs were slaughtered, as it happened every year in the temple, was the weekend in which Jesus himself was crucified for our sins. And now, at the day of Pentecost, when they're offering their first fruits, a sign that God is with them and provided for them, the Holy Spirit is given, as promised by Jesus. I'm going to send you a counselor, an advocate, who will lead you into all truth, he said to his disciples. The Holy Spirit now comes at Pentecost. God is with them. God is going to provide for them. God is going to see them through to the places where he's going to call them. We're going to see that in this text. So, nuts and bolts of what happened on that particular day. What's going on? Well, we have the disciples gathered in a room, not knowing quite what to do. All Jesus has said is go into the town and wait for something to happen. And something does happen in this particular day. A violent wind, kind of this powerful supernatural presence of God showing up in them. There were some visual elements to what was happening there. And all of them were uniquely changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And what was the evidence of that? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is not what the Apostle Paul will write as the gift of tongues later on in 1 Corinthians, which is kind of an unintelligible prayer language that requires the Spirit of God to be present in someone else in order to understand what's being said. All that happened is that these Galilean disciples of Jesus, most of which who spoke Aramaic, probably had some familiarity maybe with Greek, started having a worship service in which they were praising God, which probably sounded like prayers out loud. Maybe they were singing some psalms from the Psalms of Ascent, and they were doing it in other languages. It would be like if you were singing a hymn this morning, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and one of you started singing it in Russian, another started singing it in Spanish, another started singing it in Ukrainian. That's what's happening. The unique thing about this particular experience is that at Jerusalem at this time, celebrating the Feast of Weeks, were a number of Jewish converts from the known world at that time gathered, presumably from Passover now to the Feast of Weeks. And they all gathered around this place and began to recognize their own language being spoken. And we're talking in this list from Far East Asia to the regions of what we might know now today as Iran and Iraq, to the northern parts of Africa, to the parts of Asia Minor above Israel, and all the way to Rome. And they all gather and they hear in their own languages people praising God. Now, what on earth is the point of this? Well, the point of this is not simply to provide for the disciples a kind of experience in which they can hopefully try to recreate down the road. This is a once-for-all kind of experience in terms of the way in which the Holy Spirit is given. It's all bestowed, boom, to the early church in which they get on with their lives. But the supernatural presence of God in the Bible is never intended simply to put on a show. Something we really have to pay attention to. It's not intended to simply give some people a spiritual high, so to speak. There's always deep theological meaning behind what happens. There's always an intention behind what is going on. Jesus didn't come along and heal people so they could just simply have a good day. It was usually in the context of a larger communication of who he is, what he's up to, and how he wants people to live in response to what's going on. This is exactly what is happening in this text at Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit is given. And what I think is going on in this text is that God is wanting to communicate to those people who had followed Jesus and now who had witnessed his resurrection that their mission was to go global. That their calling was to begin to speak in other languages for the sake of Jesus Christ. Which is to say, he is intending for the church to move out. Contrast this with what is happening here in the day of Pentecost. This is the Jewish religion. How is it that you meet God in the midst of that? Certainly you worship weekly at the synagogue, wherever that might be, throughout the world. But really, if you want to have a tremendous presence of God, where do you go? You go to Jerusalem. And you go offer up a sacrifice. If you really want your sins taken care of, you go to Jerusalem. And if you really want to be holy, you begin to read the sacred text, of course, in Hebrew. And if you want to understand what is going on in the temple, particularly in the main temple in Jerusalem, maybe getting closer into the court of past the court of Gentiles to the court of the males, you needed to know Aramaic. If you wanted to know what was going on, there were certain places that you had to go and certain ways in which you had to understand it. It was a religion of come to us. The world, come to us. Come to Jerusalem. Come and meet God here. Come and have your sins forgiven here. Come here and we will train you how to live and to speak and to act like us. And yet the Holy Spirit comes, and rather than opening the doors and inviting all the people to come in to learn to speak the way the disciples spoke, they hear their own language being spoken. That God can actually be praised in the tongue of the Parthian and the Mede. That the glories of Jesus Christ and the resurrection can be spoken in the tongues of those from Cappadocia and Pontus. That God can be worshipped in the tongues of those whose languages are eloquent and beautiful and those whose tongues and languages are barbaric or not sweet to the ear. You can even praise God in German. It's a go-to-them religion now. The Holy Spirit is sending them out. The Holy Spirit is moving them to not be focused upon themselves so that all the decisions that they make are, in essence, in benefit of who they are or preservation. I mean, think about this. The early church was tiny and small, and Jesus was going to send them out into a world in which they would likely be persecuted, in which they would likely and were be beaten and killed. said no more protectionism, which is precisely religion of the day in which we wanted to protect ourselves from the outside influences, protect ourselves from the influence of Rome, protect our existence. And Jesus says, no, it's now going to go out into the world in which you're going to speak to them. Speak their language so they can understand the glories of God. Quite often, any kind of religious organization can mess this up and go in the opposite direction. A religion in which we think that the way in which people are changed is if they come to us. Come to us and get cleaned up. Come to us and we will make you into a proper whatever, proper Presbyterian. Come to us and we'll see if you're acceptable to be in our midst. Now, certainly there is a sense of, like we talked about last week, going out and teaching people to obey everything he's commanded. This is not an advocate for throwing everything out. We proclaim who we are, that we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, but he is sending us out, not having us being focused in. I had a colleague in the presbytery who recently told me a story of something that happened in his church. He was got this story later on. A visitor had come in, was kind of nervous about being there, didn't quite know what to expect, strictly Presbyterian church. What's a Presbyterian church? Came in and sat down in the pew, and a couple of ladies came in who had been part of this church for a long, long time. And actually, one of them had already come in and sit down. And another woman walked up behind this particular lady and says, "Hey, you're sitting in my seat." And lady says, "Well, hey, what do you want me to do about it? She's sitting in mine," to the visitor. The visitor called the pastor up a few weeks ago and they need to know that this is what happened. I don't think I'm going to be back. Kind of protectionism in which, what? Their seat is more important to them than the visitor who shows up? Talk about being really comfortable within your own place, that this poor visitor moves out. Go to them. Who on that Sunday should have come up to her and spoke her language, where she is completely unfamiliar with the ways in which church works? Who was going to come up and sit next to her and said, "Welcome here, and I know this may be a little confusing. We really believe what's happening in this service. Let me explain to you what's going on." But no, what was the problem? She was sitting in someone's seat. That's a come to us, and that's actually stay away from us kind of religion. That I want to gather together in a church in which I like everybody there. I don't want anybody to upset my routine. I don't want anybody to kind of take away the ambiance that I'm familiar with and comfortable with. That's not a church. That's not the presence of the Holy Spirit. There was an article written a number of years back, probably in the first part of the 2000s, before all the economic crisis went down, and probably this article would be scandalous today because of the nature of it, but an article in which a man was being interviewed concerning the frequent rise of private airjet travel in the United States. This business had been taking off. People had been renting private jets to get to where they wanted to go, and they could get involved in these kind of networks by having what's the equivalent of a Starbucks card. You put a couple $100,000 on the card, and you could swipe it whenever you really needed to get somewhere fast. And they're interviewing a man who said, "Listen, I need to tell you a story. I was flying in first class one time, and there was a woman in first class with a baby. Can you believe this? And this baby cried the entire trip. I got off the plane that day, and I called my agent, and I said, I'm never flying with other people in first class ever again. If this is what flying is going to be like, I'm going to change. So ever since then, he's had the card. He's on the private Airjet travel. And he says, my personal mission in life, I quote, is to exclude from my life anyone who might bum me out. Think about that. Can you think of a more diametrically opposed mission statement to the calling of the church than that? Do we choose a church so that we don't have to be surrounded by people who will bum you out? Do we try to coordinate a church in which that doesn't happen? Or is it that the very people who bum you out should be the very people to whom your heart should be extended? Should be the very people whose language you should learn? And that doesn't mean hopping on a plane and going to Zimbabwe, though some are called to do that and do it faithfully and are. But it does mean, even here in the Central Valley, there are a lot of people who don't speak our language. And I'm not just talking with dialect. I'm talking with upbringing and way of life and economic status and who they are, where they've been, what they've gone through. Some people have gone through awful circumstances and have such a horrible past that they can hardly relate to someone who has grown up in a church to whom God has always seemed familiar. We need to learn their language to help them to see God in the midst of their lives. To say that I choose to be with people who may at times bum me out. I will bum you out. If I haven't done that yet, I need to. You didn't hire me to teach you how to have a good day. Think about your family and your friends. I mean, how much constantly do they bum you out? They do, right? That's what happens when real love is there. The church, when the Holy Spirit comes, is a church that now begins to see the foreigner as someone whose heart God is set on saving, whose heart is set on redeeming, whose heart is set on rescuing, both from the dire circumstances of their present physical lives and the hopelessness that they have in their spiritual existence. When the Holy Spirit is present in the lives of those who follow Jesus Christ, they begin to see other people through different eyes, not as people who might be obstacles to their enjoyment of life, but those people to whom they are called to serve and to speak to and to love, however much that may ruin your day. Because, in fact, the most important thing is not your day, but God's calling on it. They're speaking our language. What does this mean? God is at work. And God should be at work in the midst of the life of our church to be a body that is sent out, not the one that is focused in. Let's pray.